Well, if you got your Bibles today, you can open with me, or if you have an electronic device, you can open with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And last week, I talked about seeking him wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Seeking him wholeheartedly that we may rely upon him. Come to that place where we rely on him and not on ourselves. That we would find rest in him. Feel only true rest comes from him, not from anything that we do. We don't work so that we can rest. We work from a place of rest in him. And as we seek him wholeheartedly, that we may rely upon him, that we may rest in him, then evil may be restrained in our lives. Amen? For the more that we seek God, the less we do what is evil. So this week is volunteer appreciation. We're going to talk about serving wholeheartedly. Serving wholeheartedly. So if you're in Matthew 20, I'm going to start in verse 20. If you're there, say I'm there. You ready? Say, let's go. All right. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left, in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10, that is the other disciples, heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, someone say great, great among you must be your servant. Someone say servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, I thank you for your words today that we get to read, that we get to study, that we get to talk about. Lord, I thank you for what you intend to do in this service today, what you've already been doing, and what you continue to intend to do as we talk about what it looks like to serve you wholeheartedly. So God, put your words in my mouth. May they be your words and not mine. And may you bring your anointing as I speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. The title of the message, Serving Wholeheartedly. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? An Olympic gold medalist and the first fighter to win the heavyweight title 3 times running in boxing. We know him as Cassius Clay Jr., Cassius Clay Jr., otherwise known as Muhammad Ali, Muhammad Ali. He came to be known as the greatest boxer. In fact, he self-proclaimed that of himself after he won his first heavyweight title. He said, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. Today in sports, they use the acronym, the GOAT. The GOAT. It stands for, G-O-A-T, stands for the greatest of all time. The greatest of all time. But regardless of sports or not, many of us aspire to have some kind of a label, that we would know that we made an impact on this world, that we would know that we were maybe not the greatest, but maybe we were a little bit great. Maybe we were important in some way, distinguished. Jesus said, when he said, when whoever wants to become great, that word in the Greek there means important, extraordinary, or distinguished. We want to be recognized as someone who accomplished something, right? And it was no different when Jesus walked this earth. Recorded in the 3 synoptic gospels is the disciples' argument about who was the greatest. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, it happens after James and John asked to sit at the right hand of the Father, or of Jesus. And in Luke's gospel, though, it happens during the Last Supper when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, one of you will betray me. And the disciples begin to ask each other, which one of us is it? Which one of us is it? And I can just imagine the conversation going like this. Simon Peter says, well, it's not me. I'm the rock. I'm the rock. I'm the greatest. And James and John are quick to pipe in and say, oh, no, no, no. We are the sons of thunder. We're the greatest. And Simon the Zealot, I just picture because he's a zealot. He's like, no, no, no. I may not be the greatest, but I am zealous for God's kingdom to come. I'm not going to betray him. I may not be the greatest, but I'm better than James the Lesser because he's called James the Lesser, right? So I got to be greater than him. And yet, while discussing how their greatness is going to keep them from betraying Jesus or earn them a space closest to him in his kingdom, Jesus pulls them all together and flips the Last Supper table on them. Not literally. It's a figure of speech. He flips the table on them. And he says something like this. He says, look at how the world acts regarding greatness. It's lorded over others. I'm better than you. Oh, yeah, well, I have more authority than you. I can tell you what to do. Oh, yeah, well, I can do it 5 times better than you can. I can do it 6 times better than you can. We go back and forth. He says people want to be great, feel important, distinguished, and extraordinary because they think that that makes them something. It becomes a part of our identity. That's what the world tells us. How many records can I set? How many medals and ribbons can I win? How many buildings can be named after me? How many organizations can I start? How many followers subscribe to my YouTube channel? How many films can I play the leading role in? How many friends can I have on Facebook and TikTok and X? And if we're not careful, it can become something that is held over us, over others, who may just have to be stepped on in order to get to where we think we need to go. But Jesus says, not so for you. Not so for me, his disciples. If you are aspiring to things like that, you got to know, you got to start by being a servant. You got to be a slave. He says, look at me. I came not to be served, but to serve. To serve. Now, we like to name the people today, the goats. So, like, you know, the greatest of all time. Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. Tiger Woods, the greatest golfer of all time. Muhammad Ali, the greatest boxer of all time. But who really is the goat? There is only one. And his name is Jesus. Thank you, Britt. That's right. Through the mouth of babes. There we go. And yet Jesus asks this in Luke 22, 27. For who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves, meaning the one who serves the one sitting at the table? Who is greater? Is it not the one who is at the table, meaning himself? But then he says, but I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who serves. You know how the earth is slightly tilted on its axis? Gives us the four seasons. We're thankful for that, right? Here in Minnesota, we're in the winter season right now. It's very blatantly obvious outside. Yes. I think, though, that maybe God put that tilt in the earth to kind of show us how we can be in our thinking sometimes. We can get a little off kilter, right? We can miss the mark a little bit. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. He doesn't have to give us his grace, but he still chooses to work through us even when we mess up. I'm talking about myself right now. We tend to get a little off kilter every now and then. Doesn't mean we should keep sinning, though. Paul says that we have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Doesn't mean we won't ever sin. But we're not actively going after ways to sin. There's a difference today between most CEOs of Fortune 500 companies and your local Culver's employee. And yet, as we consumers likely find ourselves more appreciative of the one who is willing to greet us kindly, take our order, and make sure we get what we ordered. I find myself more appreciative of the Culver's employee than I do of the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, which I don't even know what they do. They CEO stuff. But we need the CEOs, but we also need those who are willing to serve others as they wait on the till for us. So let's talk about serving. That word servant there in Matthew 20, verse 26, means to wait or to attend upon, like our Culver's employees. But it also means to minister to relieve, and to assist. In other words, to fulfill the office of deacon in the church. The office of deacon, or the title of deacon, or the role of deacon, like board member or elder, they're all kind of synonymous terms depending on which church you go to. It sounds like something that you aspire to. It's a leader in the church, right? They're leaders. The kids are having a good time upstairs. But as the first church in Acts appointed deacons in Acts 6, verse 2, the purpose of their role was to serve, to wait on tables, specifically is what it says, to wait on tables. In other words, to be a servant ministering to and assisting others, bringing relief through the work that they do. I just want to take a moment. I just want to say thank you, Alex, Tim, Jason. Thank you for being our board members right now. Thank you for serving the church. Thank you. Thank you very much. For setting an example as a servant leader. Thank you. Thank you. But it may sound like that, what we just talked about, it may sound like an entry-level position into serving some way in the church. But I want you to know that these deacons that were appointed in Acts chapter 6 were not new converts. They're not the new employees. They're not the first time around the block kind of people. Those who just have a willingness to serve, but rather they were born again believers who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They had a track history, and other people knew it. They saw it. These first deacons sought God wholeheartedly. And like we talked about last week, there's a difference, a perceivable difference between when we do something wholeheartedly as opposed to when we do something half-heartedly. Remember my illustration of the sixth grader who's doing the worship actions half-heartedly. Right? There's a difference. There's a perceivable difference between someone who does something wholeheartedly and someone who does something half-heartedly. And Jesus said, this is what the disciples were to do, to serve. And the same applies to all of us today, no matter what role we have. Ephesians 6 and verse 7 says this, says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Wholehearted in the Greek, like we talked about last week, means heartiness and enthusiasm. We are to seek God with heartiness and with enthusiasm. We don't go, oh, I guess I feel like seeking him today, so I guess I will. No, we do that wholeheartedly. God, I search for you. I long for you. I hunger for you. I need you. I am desperate for you. We seek him wholeheartedly. Serve here means to discharge the duties of a slave or a servant, to discharge the duties. I look at that, and I'm like, what does that mean? What does that mean to discharge the duties? It means like, I'm just going to get rid of them? No, I'm not going to do that anymore. No, that's not what it means. I had to look it up. I'm thankful that's not what it means. It just means to complete the work that is given, okay? To discharge all your duties means that you complete the work that you're given. But not just complete it. Those words here in Ephesians 6, 7 are married together. Serve wholeheartedly. So to serve in order to complete the work, but do it wholeheartedly with enthusiasm and heartiness. To take joy in the work that we get to do as we complete it, not just be like, ah, when is this going to get done? No, that we get to serve. We have the privilege of serving. We look to the Lord who served us first. We remember what he did for us. And out of a heart of gratitude, we want to serve like our Savior. Violet last week, Violet Nordby, I was in the kitchen and she came over to me and said, hey, this trash can is full. Can I empty it? Yeah, absolutely you can empty it. She gets a smile on her face and starts going about her business. Then she looks at the other kitchen trash cans. Oh, that one's not too full, that one's not too full. Oh, the recycling bin, can I empty the recycling bin too? Yeah, please do. And she did it with a smile on her face. I love that. I didn't ask her to do it. She wasn't like, oh, I suppose I'll do it. No, she was like, I want to do that and I want to do more. What else can I do? Serving wholeheartedly. Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. To put his all into what he was doing, he served us wholeheartedly. by sharing the good news with us, telling us what's true, by healing the many that were around him, by delivering people from demonic possession, by washing his disciples' feet, and by going all the way to the cross to die for us. And though a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief, is what Isaiah prophesied over the coming Messiah, he fulfilled the work he came to do, and he still had joy in doing it. How do I know that? John 17, Gospel of John, chapter 17. It's at the end, right before Jesus is arrested and goes through trial, right before that, he's praying, and he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for everybody who's going to believe in him. And he says this in his prayer. He says, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they," meaning his disciples, "may have the full measure of my joy within them." Yeah, can we have sorrow and grief and still have joy in our lives? I believe that's what the Bible is telling us here. Jesus had joy for what would be accomplished as a result of him coming and serving us, serving up his life for us, led to the saving of many souls. He discharged all the duties of his ministry. Now, how do you think he was able to do this? Just because he was the Son of God? What's his secret sauce, do you think? I would say it's prayer. Just because we did our series last year on Teach Us to Pray doesn't mean that we're done talking about prayer. It's a vital part of our walk as believers. But we see throughout Scripture that Jesus ministered, he performed miracles and signs, he healed, he delivered people from demonic possession, that he would also often slip away in between these times to pray. Mark 1 and verse 35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark," how many of you get up when it's still dark outside right now this time of year? Yeah. "When it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." And then five verses later in verse 40 of Mark 1, "A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Verse 41, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Luke 5, verse 15. "Crowds of people came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." He slipped away to pray, to spend time with his Father, yes, but I believe also to be refreshed so that he could continue to serve. Luke 6, verse 12. "One of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God." How many of you pray all night long to God? Yeah, not me either. I may wake up in the middle of the night, and I may offer a prayer here and there, but I definitely don't spend all night praying. But he spent the entire night praying to God. "When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." Verse 17, "He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all." How did this happen? He spent the night before praying all night long. It helped him to serve God wholeheartedly and to do some pretty amazing things, right? Is that possible that we could do that too? Last one, Jesus was refreshed to keep serving and giving to the max as he prayed the night before he was crucified. Luke 22 and verse 42. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." In the very next verse, verse 43, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." How'd you like to have an angel appear and strengthen you? To whatever the work is you got to do. Need to pray. This is what Jesus' secret sauce was, I believe. Prayer is what keeps us going for him. Prayer is how we seek him. And prayer causes us to serve him wholeheartedly. Through prayer, Jesus was able to, not only able to serve all of us and all that he did, but he was able to serve himself up for all of us, being willing to go to the cross and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's a point today. Wholehearted serving comes from time spent in prayer. And here's another purpose or reason for serving. When you serve, you are fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. Jesus showed us all this in washing his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. I'm going to read a portion of that scripture to you today. It was just before the Passover meal. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. He was the one who betrayed Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He was the goat. And so what did he do? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. How amazing was this picture of serving? As I read earlier from Luke chapter 22, Jesus asked, who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves the one at the table? But then he says, I am among you as one who serves. The greater one is the one who serves. Jesus knew who he was. He was the goat, the greatest of all time. And yet, what does he do? He gets up, wraps a towel around his waist like a servant, gets some water in a bowl, and one at a time begins to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel wrapped around him. I want you to know, no matter how great you are or how great you will become, you were made to serve. Jesus even knew, verse 2 says, Jesus even knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he still washed all of his disciples' feet. Every single one, serving even his enemy. Spending time with Jesus gives us a heart to serve. After he finished washing his disciples' feet in verse 12, he asks this question. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. As I read John 13, or as I did, read John 13, God gave me this revelation. Jesus is able to make the whole of us clean by his blood. There's power in the blood. Keith, there's power in the blood. Right? There's power in the blood. But he doesn't show us how to make others clean. No. Instead, he teaches us how to wash one another's feet. And that's our main point today. Jesus shows us how to wash others' feet. Now, that may not sound appealing to you, if you're like my daughter Anna, who doesn't like feet. But what I mean by that is, he came to show us how to serve wholeheartedly, regardless of what that may mean. And maybe as we hear that, our tilt comes back into alignment. Amen? Amen.